Well, it's fantastic to be here. And it feels there's so many familiar faces out here that I'm looking at. And I live in Herne Bay. I was born in Herne Bay. I've lived in Herne Bay all my life. And as I kind of look out across you guys, just aware that so many of you have been involved in, we've been involved together in a few kind of adventures, whether it's kind of events happening in Canterbury in the 90s of Interface and Regen and React Family Fun Days or building houses in Mexico or Moldova. It feels as though we've actually kind of been connected on many kind of adventures that we've kind of been involved in. So it's a real privilege and a real honour for me to be with you here this morning. I wanted to start here. Good place to start, right at the beginning. I've never written a book, but I reckon if I was to write a book, I'd actually give quite a bit of thought to my opening paragraph. A lot of people are probably like me. If it doesn't grab me in the first paragraph, I probably put it down. I don't really particularly enjoy reading, and so it has to kind of grab me. And I reckon, this is my theory, that when God wrote his book, he gave a lot of thought to his opening few verses that he wanted to kind of say. And these are they. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And there are two things that I absolutely love about God's intro to his book. Right? And the first thing is, he actually lets us in. He actually allows us to understand what the whole book is about. The whole of this book of the Bible is summed up in this intro. Because the whole book is about light coming into darkness. That's what it's about. It's about light coming into darkness. And the other thing I love about this intro is God actually introduces himself to us. We're introduced to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right at the beginning, the whole of God is seen. And so I wanted us to start there, and I want us to just to look at how God wanted us to see him right at the beginning in his book. And so let's have a look at it. So what is the Holy Spirit doing here in this little passage? The Holy Spirit is hovering over the water. Why on earth is the Holy Spirit hovering over the water? We're going to come back and look at that a little bit later, but we have the Holy Spirit hovering over the water. What is the Father doing here? Sorry? The Holy Spirit is hovering over the water. The Father is doing something else. The Father is speaking out of heaven. Yeah? And so the Father is actually speaking. He's saying, "Let there be light." So what about Jesus? This one's a little bit more, perhaps not so immediately obvious. Where is Jesus here in these opening three verses? Ah, very good, very good. So actually, when we come to the beginning of John's Gospel in the New Testament, you know, John starts by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was created through him, and nothing that was created except through him." Right, is that we understand that actually, yeah, okay, so when God speaks, right, he's sending out his word. And so right here at the beginning of the Bible, when God speaks and he sends out his word and he says, "Let there be light," what does Jesus do? In complete surrender to his Father, he goes, "Okay, I'll be the light." So right at the beginning of the Bible, we have the words, "Let there be light." We then fast track to the New Testament. Jesus arrives on earth and declares, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have light that leads to life." God called for it right at the beginning. He called for Jesus to come, for light to come into this earth. And it doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then in another one of the Gospels, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Do you see what's happening here? Right. This is the third verse in the Bible. Suddenly we find we're now included in this. We've now been included. Right from the third verse. That actually the Father says, let there be light. Jesus goes, okay, I'll be the light. And he comes and says, I am the light. And then he says to his disciples, and he says to us here today, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So what I'm saying is, right at the beginning of the Bible, before creation, okay, before creation, right, God says, when he says, let there be light, the all-knowing God could see what he was calling for. Part of what he was calling for and why he had a little smile on his face as he said these words, he could see that 2,000 years after Jesus had walked on the earth, about 2,000 miles away from where Jesus was, in a little town called Folkestone, there'd be a little group of people that would be meeting together and saying, we want to respond to that call to be light. We want to be channels for which light can come into darkness. In the dark areas of Folkestone today, we want to see light come. We want to line up with heaven. We want to line up with what God called for right at the start, that light would come into darkness. We want to see light come into dark areas of our streets, light come into dark areas of our families. And dare I say, absolutely, first and foremost, light to come into dark areas in my own life. And suddenly we find that this God who declares who he is right at the beginning of the Bible, by verse 3, he's included us into the family to become partners with him in seeing light come to this earth and see light come into Folkestone. And we're not to hide that light under a basket. That's the thing. We're to put it on a stand so it brings light to the whole house. I think sometimes one of the dangers for us is that we live within the boundaries of what we can make happen. And we don't step outside of that into what God can make happen. Every time I've seen the power of God break out and I've seen miracles and healings, it has required me to step out of a place that it feels safe. It's required me to take my light from hidden under a basket, okay, and put it on a stand at the risk of me looking a bit foolish. That's what it's required every time. Every time, I can't think of one person I prayed for and seen them healed that it hasn't cost something of that in me in terms of response. I remember very early on, right, my son, who's now 35, when he was probably about 6 or 7, he had all these warts on his left hand. He's left-handed. He had about 20 warts on them. They just got worse and worse. He had them almost a year. And we were taking him to the doctors. We were trying all kinds of stuff. And they just weren't getting kind of sorted. And they were beginning to bleed. It got to a place where he couldn't even hold a pen to write at school. So it was really kind of becoming an issue. And one day, I woke up one morning, and I had an unusual level of faith. I just knew, if I pray for my son today, he'll be healed. Right? I just knew it. Absolutely knew it. There was almost I'd never experienced that before. I now understand that's a gift of faith. Okay, but it was the first time I experienced it. So I kind of went with it. So at the end of the day, and I've been wrestling with it all day, but what to do, and I was putting Ben to bed, and he was laying in bed, and I said, Ben, before you go to bed, I'm just going to pray for you, right? And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, is I'm going to tell these warts to go in the name of Jesus, and they're going to go. and your hand is going to be completely healed. And Ben, a little 6-7-year-old child, looks up at his dad. You remember that age when you believe your dad was always right? He doesn't quite see me in the same light these days. But at that moment, he trusted me. He thought, wow, this is fantastic. What a fantastic thing. I've been had these walks all this time, and dad's going to pray, and they're going to go. And he had this kind of gleaming grin on his face, and he aside me. You know, I was absolutely not going to entertain any sense of doubt, lack of faith. I'm just going with this. I don't have a kind of backup plan or anything like that. So I kind of say, okay, Ben, put your hand in my hand. He puts his hand in my hand. I put my hand over the top. And I just say, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over these warts in Ben's hand, and I command them to leave now in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. And I then said to Ben, and I'm feeling myself as I'm doing this, I'm feeling myself being drawn out further and further and further. Okay. And I then say to Ben, look at your hand. Right. And at this moment, right, as I say, I have not even allowed myself to think about what would I do if it hasn't happened, right? Because that would be kind of like entertaining a little bit of, you know, lack of faith and things. So I'm just out there. And so you see what's happened? I've absolutely been drawn out. I've got to a place where I didn't expect to get to, right? And Ben's now going to look at his hand. And so Ben looks at his hand. All the warts are still there. And in that instant, this is the thing. This is for me where the real miracle happened. In that instant, I knew what to say. I hadn't any plans. I didn't know what I'd do. The last thing in the world I wanted to do was to cause my son to kind of question whether or not God answers prayer. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to raise his hopes for something. I wouldn't want to be in that. But in that instant, without... There was no gap. There's no having to think about it. And I just said to Ben, we've told these warts they have to go in the name of Jesus. They don't have a choice. They're not allowed to stay. So we're going to do this tomorrow night. Day two. Ben, put your hand in my hand. I command these warts to go in the name of Jesus. Ben, look at your hand. All the warts are still there. Day three. Ben, put your hand in my hand. I command these warts to go in the name of Jesus. Ben, look at your hand. All the warts are still there. Day four. I go to pick Ben up from school. And I hold him by the hand. To cross the road. King's Road. As I'm walking across the road with Ben, holding his hand, I suddenly noticed his hand's gone smooth. So I get to the other side of the road, and I just stop. And I wait until he looks up at me. And then when I've got eye contact with him, I say, Ben, look at your hand. All the walls are gone. Yeah. But it costs, yeah? And sometimes it's because I've never known not having to step out into a place that feels a little bit less safe. Like a place of absolutely surrendering to God. And I feel that this is something for us this morning, that you are called to be light in Folkestone, to not have a lamp that is hidden under a basket, but to come out from under the basket today. That's what I'm calling you to do. Come out from underneath your basket and put your light back on its stand. Okay. I want to suggest to us, this is just an interesting thing I've been kind of thinking about recently, that there are three incarnations of Christ on the earth. And the first incarnation of Christ is Christ in creation. So actually, when God says, let there be light, this was part of the creation of the world. And actually, within creation, Right, Jesus is, as we know from the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning of the Word was with God, the Word was God and was with God. Everything that was created through him. Nothing was created except through him. So Jesus is absolutely involved in creation. And so there's an incarnation of Christ within creation. And Psalm 19 puts it beautifully. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth. Their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises on one side of the heavens and follows its course to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. That actually within creation itself, there was and there is an incarnation of Christ. That's why, even before Jesus came to the earth, that's why people live with a sense of there's more to life than this. There's a God out there. And that's why even from, early cultures, they would look at the sun and worship the sun. They're not a million miles away from actually getting it right in terms of what, from their understanding, from where they are. Right? Because God is making himself known through creation. That's the first incarnation of Christ. And then we have this wonderful coming of Jesus, the light. Where we have Jesus himself being the light of the world. And so what's the third incarnation of Christ? It's this one. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Colossians 1 verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. Let that settle. God wants to be known. He wants to make himself known to this earth. He wants to make himself known in creation. He's done so through creation. He's done so in Jesus. And now he's beginning to work, make himself known through you. We used to have a, I don't know what your eschatology is, your kind of view of kind of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. Right, but I think I was brought up to believe that actually kind of everything was going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and then we'd eventually be rescued. Jesus would come back and rescue us. And I don't see it like that at all now. I see that God's desire and his plan always has been for his body to rise up. That Jesus isn't just coming back for his body, Jesus is coming back in his body. That the body on earth, the body of Christ needs to rise up and get properly connected with the head, who is Jesus in heaven. And when that happens, I believe, as Habakkuk speaks about, which is the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I believe that is speaking about what God wants to do in us. And there's this lovely verse in Isaiah, this lovely few verses in Isaiah 60. I want to read over you because it's what we're called to. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come and see your radiance. So at the age of 30, Jesus, the light of the world, has come. And the age of 30, he walks into the river. We have a river here, those of you who haven't noticed. He walks into the river to be baptized by his cousin John. And this moment when Jesus walks into the river to be baptized, it marks the beginning of the most amazing, powerful 3 years anybody has ever lived on this earth. 3 years that will turn the world upside down. Up until this point, Jesus is fairly unknown. He's 30 years old. Right. But from this moment, the next 3 years will change everything. Even the years will be numbered from the time Jesus was on this earth because of what happens over these 3 years. So Jesus got something when he came into the water. It's almost like, for me, okay, he's the light of the world, but it's almost like this is when the light got turned on. Okay, God in heaven, you know, kind of flicks the switch. Right. So it's fascinating to look at this, and I want us to kind of look at, well, what happened in this river that triggered this incredible life that Jesus then lived? And I'm thinking about this because obviously we're then called to be baptized. We're called to come into the waters. That we too will follow Jesus through the waters. I used to believe that Jesus died, you know, baptism is a picture of death, yeah? And I used to say, Jesus died in order that I don't have to die. That is untrue. Jesus died to show us how to die. He requires us to die daily, so that we can come into resurrection life. Okay? We're called to that. Right, so Jesus led the way for us. Like in surrendering to the Father. So Jesus comes into this water. And the two things that happened to Jesus is we're going to look at in terms of in this river. Because we then are called to come into the river. And Jesus said to us, didn't he, that greater things than this you will do. The same and even greater things that you will do. And so if Jesus needed something to be connected with the Father and filled with the Holy Spirit to live the life he'd been called to, so do you, and so do I. And it happens here at the river. That's what happens. So what I love about this is that when Jesus is baptized, his whole family turns up. When I was baptized, my whole family fanned up. Right? So they were all there to see at my baptism. When Jesus is baptized, his whole family, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they all turn up. So you have the whole family of God there for Jesus' baptism. So, what actually happens then in this water? Let's go through it. Let's compare. Like we did at the Genesis thing, when we looked at the whole of God in Genesis 1, right, where the Holy Spirit's hovering over the water, the Father speaking out of heaven, and Jesus is being sent. He's surrendering to what the Father wants. What's happening here? What's Jesus doing? He's absolutely 100% surrendering to what the Father wants. And actually the picture of being baptized is a picture of surrender. And laying his life down. So Jesus is doing what he did at the beginning. He's laying his life down. He's following. He's surrendering to what the Father wants. What's the Father doing? Oh, he's speaking out of heaven again. Okay. Right. In the first scripture, he was saying, let there be light. And in this one, he's saying, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. And the way I see it is this. Right. I kind of see that when God the Father looked out of heaven and saw his Son Jesus walking into the river, he couldn't contain his joy. He just had to open the window of heaven and speak out in words that everyone on the ground around there could hear and say, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. And it says that the people around actually heard it as thunder. Right, so, and it's not often that God speaks out of heaven and everyone can hear at the same time, but it happens in this place. And so the Father is saying these words. He's opened the windows of heaven. He's saying, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. And what amazing words. I want you to think about all the times that the Father could have said these words over his Son Jesus. He could have said this after Jesus had healed the blind man, Bartimaeus, or after he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. He could have said it after Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves or 2 fishes, or after Jesus had calmed the storm. He could even say it as Jesus was dying on the cross. But I think really, really significantly, the Father chooses to say these words before Jesus has done anything. And the reason for that is these words were never based on Jesus' performance. They were totally based on who he was. He's his Son. Don't need another reason. I have a son. I've already mentioned him to you, Ben. He's now 35. And I love him to pieces. And I am really proud of my son, Ben. He's married to Nikki. They have a little son called Luke, who's my grandson, who I also love to pieces, who's nearly 3 years old. And I'm proud of my son. He became a school teacher. He's more recently, he's decided to come out of teaching to be a stay-at-home dad to look after Luke and to support his wife, who's gone to become a vicar in Thatcham. And she's the vicar of Thatcham, just started her kind of job. And I am proud of my son. Well done, Ben. He has done fantastic. But the truth is this, and you'll know this is true because you know what this is like. The truth is this, right? If Ben had made a mess of his life, and if Ben was in prison today, I know I'd love him just as much. And in some crazy way I could never really properly explain to you, I know I'd still feel proud of him. Because he's my son. He doesn't have to do anything. He's my son. That's enough. That's enough for me to love him. These words spoken out of heaven over Jesus are spoken out of heaven over you today because you are sons and daughters. Nothing to do with your performance, everything to do with who you are. You are my dearly loved son. You are my dearly loved daughter. You bring me great joy. Just like this word, let there be light, which has continued to kind of resound around the universe and is still creating, making things happen today, light coming into darkness, so is this word. This word is still sounding out today, and we receive it today. You are my dearly loved son. You are my dearly loved daughter. You bring me great joy. Interesting, isn't it? That Jesus, he then, from his baptism, he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And while he's in the wilderness, Satan comes to him. And the first word Satan says to him is, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And what's Jesus' reply? Just think that. Jesus has just heard words from heaven. This is my dearly loved son. Jesus' reply is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I just heard the words proceeding from the mouth of God. And they said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. So don't you dare start a conversation with me and say, if. And I believe from that moment, Satan's number one strategy against not just Jesus, but against you and me, is to rob us of who we are. To rob us of the love of God. And today we need to come into his river. We need to surrender our lives to Jesus and hear those words from heaven afresh over you. You are my dearly loved son. You are my dearly loved daughter. You bring me great joy. Because that is the truth. So, the Father, overcome by his joy, has opened the windows of heaven and spoken these words. The Holy Spirit notices that the Father's left the window open. So he takes the opportunity to fly out the window in the form of a dove. And what does he start doing? He starts hovering over the water again. Just like he did at the beginning in creation. So let's go back to that. Why has the Holy Spirit got a thing about hovering over the water? I believe we get the answer in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, Noah opens the window of the ark, sends out a dove, and it hovers over the water. And it's sent out for a purpose. It's looking for a landing place. Can't find one. It comes back. Noah brings it back in. 7 days later, sends it out again. This time it comes back with an olive leaf. 7 days later, sends it out again. It doesn't come back, but it finds its landing place. So the point is this. From the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit has been hovering over the water, looking for a landing place. As Jesus comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit finds the perfect landing place. A human being whose life is 100% surrendered to the Father. 3 years later, the Holy Spirit finds another landing place on the day of Pentecost, when the third incarnation of Christ on earth is launched. The church. So here we are. And here's the river. I was in Mexico just a few years ago, and I was doing a similar talking about the Holy Spirit, looking for a landing place, and I had a river laid out like this. And we're under this kind of canopy, right? And it didn't have any kind of sides on it. It was there for something called the Global Gathering. We were going to do some house building. We had young people from around the world that were there. And this was in Cancun. And a lot of the churches there were, and a lot of the groups that were there, the youth groups, were from churches that didn't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit offer today. And so they were kind of a little bit kind of wrestling with it. And I'd given this talk about the Holy Spirit looking for a landing place. And that we went off for lunch, and there was this one guy who was one of the church leaders who was really struggling with it, didn't know if he wanted to allow his young people to be involved in going praying with people for healing on the streets that we were going to do later. And so he was kind of wrestling with it, and he just kind of stayed back on his own just to kind of pray and talk to God about it. So he wasn't sure he agreed. And so when we came back from lunch, he came running up to see me. He goes, "Phil, I've got to talk to you." He goes, "And what I'm going to say to you, I never see these kind of things. But I saw something happen I can't deny." He goes, "While you guys were out at lunch, I was sitting here praying, and I was asking God, is this right? And then the next thing that happens is a white dove flew under the canopy, hovered over the river, and flew out the other end." But you just love it when God does crazy stuff like that. And we had an amazing week of seeing all kinds of stuff happening. As young people had never even thought that this was open to them, we're praying with people. We had a lady receive her sight back. We had a lady that she was bent over double when she came. She was prayed for. She was healed, but she asked us to pray for her son. She said her son had been involved in a car accident 3 years ago. He's now he's got brain damage and he can't walk. And this girl who'd asked if she could come on the team today, who'd never done this before in her life ever, she spoke over this lady and says, "Your son will come to know Jesus." And the next day, this lady came to find us. She got home, having been healed, to find her son walking around the house. Can't quite see the clock. I just want to check. Oh, I'm out of time, aren't I? Okay. I just want to invite the band to come back. I'm not going to have a chance to tell you the whole story I wanted to tell you here. But we can all, you know, there are lots and lots of fantastic stories we can tell. But I'm aware sometimes we pray and people aren't healed. Yeah, I'm aware that Jesus didn't heal everyone. Jesus walks into the pool of Bethesda, loads of sick people there, heals one person, walks out again. Right, is that God works and moves in many different ways. And the most important thing for us is that we are connecting with heaven, hearing what the Father is doing, seeing what he's doing and flowing with him. And sometimes there are disappointments. So God spoke to me through some blossom that was on my tree in my garden and told me to start looking for signs of spring. And a few days later, a friend of mine contacted me from work, John Brassett, to tell me that he just found out he was dying with cancer. He had 3 months to live. And I knew that God was telling me to go and tell him he won't die, but he will be healed. And he needs to sign up to lead one of my teams, a mission team, which I'm running in a year and a half's time, well over when he's supposed to be dead. John is amazingly, I go and speak to him. He's healed. He comes on the mission that we come to. He gives his testimony. We send out these teams. In 2008, we had seven different teams going to 40 different towns running family fun days. And they came back with incredible stories off the back of John's testimony of healings. 2 months later, John contacts me to tell me the cancer's come back. And I'm praying for John, and the next year, in 2009, we ran the same mission again, and I got John to come back and to give his testimony again. This time he gave his testimony as a man who was dying of cancer, who had been healed, and the year before, we've seen all these amazing miracles happen, but this year he's come back to say, my cancer's returned. And I just felt, I want these young people to do this journey with us. I don't want to just tell them the good stories. I want them to be aware that we're in a battle. And so we prayed for John, and we just asked ourselves, do we still believe that God heals? Are we still prepared to go out? And so we went out, and again, we saw God do some fantastic stuff that summer. I then felt God gave me another word for John. I said, John, I believe God's told me you've got to come to Mexico with me to build houses next Easter. And John was up for it. He wanted to do it, but he died in the November before that. I couldn't go to John's funeral, but I got some time on my own because I was in Scotland at the time, and I went out on the day of his funeral, and I wanted to talk to God about it. And I found the heavens were closed up. Just couldn't hear anything. Nothing there. And then what I found was from a deep place within me. I just said to God, I'm not backing off. That's all I said. I'm not backing off. And then I said, if I can't take one, I'll take two. And I went and saw his widow, his wife that he'd left behind. And I said, Joe, can I take your two sons to Mexico? And I took his two sons to Mexico with me because I'm not backing off. And when we're out there, Gary had a word of knowledge for one of the lads. He didn't know who he was. He got him to stand up. This was Ben, John's oldest son. And just read a verse over him about, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not backing off. And I just felt today, there's something of a, I felt it in the tongue earlier that was spoken, that we had. There's a cry from a deep place within you. I'm not backing off. That's what I felt. You've had your battles. You've had your victories. You're on this journey. You have a choice. You can keep your light hidden under a basket. Or you can take it out and you can put it on a stand and say, we're still believing for this stuff. We're still going for this stuff. We're not going to live within the boundaries of what we can make happen. We dare to believe that God can do the impossible. And we're going for this stuff. And it comes from a place of sometimes pain. You see, people who live with hope live with pain. Because hope hasn't happened yet. Once it's happened, it's no longer hope, it's a reality. All the time it's still hope, you have to live with the pain that it hasn't happened yet. And there are people here, and you have a choice, right? What you can do, if you want to live with a little bit less pain, lower your horizons and don't go for so much. Don't believe for so much. Settle for less. You won't have to live with so much pain. That is what you can do. Put your light back under the basket. You won't have to live with so much pain. There's an invitation for you to come into the river and ask the worship band to play. If you want to come, as a response from that, I felt particularly in terms of that sense of just, I'm not backing off. I'm believing God. There's some of you here that really know that God's called you to see the impossible happen. And where you put it under a basket for a while and you say, okay, I'll take it out and I'll put it back on the stand. Come into the river, surrender to Jesus. Hear the voice of the Father from heaven and receive the Holy Spirit. There's one person here, you've had a bad back for 4 years. 4 years. And I want to pray for you, so feel free to come out as well. But just come, don't have to wait for anyone to pray for you. Just come into the river and just allow the Holy Spirit to come on you.